Good morning. I saw that the sun started to come out as we were singing. Glory to the Lord, amen? Good. Well, back in 1966, which was before many of you were born, we were traveling out west. And we were going along the Columbia River, along the Oregon side of the river. And we ran across this guy that pulled out a sturgeon. Now, do you know who the guy on the left is? The dorky-looking guy is me. I did have hair at one time. Believe it or not. So I got to have my dad take a picture with, look at what I got. Yeah, right. You know, the guy's holding the sturgeon. I'm holding the fishing pole. What we want to talk about this morning is, look what I got. Because we're continuing our study in Matthew chapter 25 concerning the Olivet Discourse that Jesus is teaching to, well, we'll find out who. Now remember, if you were here last week, we talked about parables, and there's certain things that you need to look at in a parable if you're going to be able to properly interpret and understand it. So as we read through our text this morning in just a couple of minutes, there are three things that you want to be looking for. Number one, what are the points of reference? Number two, what is the unexpected twist? And number three, what is the desired response? Now, I'll give you a heads up concerning the unexpected twist. Be very careful because it may not be what you think it is. Okay? So let's read. We're looking at Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30 this morning, and this is the parable of the talents or the bags of gold or whatever it is that your version happens to say. Jesus says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more bags. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of God for the people of God. So let's remember where we're at. What is the context in which Jesus is giving this teaching? Where's the place that Jesus is? You can talk in church for a couple of minutes here, okay? Where is Jesus? He's on the Mount of Olives. Thank you. Who is his audience? What? The disciples, okay? Remember, they've been in the temple for the last time before the crucifixion. The disciples are having Jesus admire the beauty of the building. And Jesus says, not one stone here is going to be left on another. Right? So they go out to the Mount of Olives. So what's the occasion then that Jesus is giving this teaching? Why is Jesus telling them these stories? Come on, Jamie. What's that? It's before, but why is he doing it? Huh? Well, sort of. But why is Jesus giving this teaching? They ask questions. Do you remember the two questions? I'll give you a hint. When will this destruction of the temple happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So the first question was answered in verses 4 to 35 of chapter 24. And he's answering the second question from verse 36 of chapter 24 until the end of this chapter. Okay? So we're in the middle of his teaching about what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. And we've seen already that Jesus said, there's no sign of my coming. Okay? Life goes on. It's going to be a surprise. The angels don't know. I don't know. Only the Father knows. We saw last week in the parable of the 10 virgins about having to get ready. Okay? Because we don't know when the bridegroom is coming. And so there are a lot of heart issues that need to take place. The first one being, we have to be born again. If you're not born again, everything else is useless, okay? So we talked about being born again. We talked about a life of self-discipline. We talked about developing personal holiness. We talked about being in fellowship with other believers. And we talked about doing the works of Christ. Now we come to this one, and as we read through it, it sounds like Jesus has kind of shifted gears here, and he sort of has, okay? Because the 10 virgin parable was more about heart issues and things that we need to do to prepare. When you read this parable, it sounds like these guys take the wealth that the master gave them and they go out and do business with it. So they're doing stuff, right? Okay. So don't get confused by this because we're talking about two sides of the same coin. I've got the Kennedy half dollar up there with the heads and the tails, all right? We looked last week and we know that salvation comes to us by grace through faith alone. Ephesians 2 is very clear on that. The only way we can be saved is through faith in Jesus Christ, and it is a free gift that he offers to us. There's nothing that we can do to get it. We can only receive it by faith. But now he's going to flip to the other side of the coin, and like James tells us, faith without deeds is dead. We can profess to have faith, James says, but if you don't prove it by what you do, what good is your faith? And so Jesus is kind of giving preliminary teaching for what James elaborates on in his epistle, but we're going to stick with Jesus today, okay? So, here's your answer, your time to answer. What are the points of reference in this parable? Who's the main characters? You can talk in church. Thank you. It's the three servants and the master. This is who the parable revolves around, all right? What is the unexpected twist? Be careful. What's the unexpected twist in this parable? Okay, that's not the main twist, though. What's that? Banishing the third servant. No, you kind of get that idea as you read through the parable, that he's not doing what the other two are doing. There's something coming down the pike. That's not it. Ziggy? That's a part of the teaching, but that's not the unexpected twist. Nope. Ethan? Oh. The unexpected twist is that the 10-talent guy suddenly has 11. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes, okay? That's the twist here. He's already got 10. Why is he getting more? We'll find out, okay? So what's the desired response that Jesus has in this parable? What's he saying here that he wants his disciples to do? Amen. All right? Be responsible with what God gives you. Be responsible with what God gives you. So that's where we're going with this morning. Now we need to put this in perspective. This master gave his servants talents. The Greek word is talanton. And it's been variously translated, but it actually is not talent as we know it. You know, the natural ability or the things that we tend to like to do and are good at doing. That's not what talanton is. Talanton was a measuring weight. And fine metals were measured in talents. So you had silver that was measured in talents, you had gold that was measured. It was pretty heavy. The source that I read said that one talent of gold was equal to 180,000 days' wages. 180,000 days' wages. Silver was only 6,000 days' wages, but gold was 180,000 days' wages. And a day's wage, if you're familiar, was a denarius. Okay, that was a day's wage. But I wanted to bring this into our culture so that we would understand what these servants actually got. So I went to the U.S. Commerce website or whatever, and I found out that the latest figures we have are for 2011, that the average daily wage of an American, now not mine because mine's far less than this, but the average daily wage of an American is $186 a day. You take the average wage, divide that by 260 working days, and you get $186 a day. So if you take $186 a day and multiply that by 180,000 working days, you get $33.5 million. That's what servant number three got, one talent. In our money would be $33.5 million. Would you like your boss to give you $33.5 million and say, here, go run my business? That'd be cool? All right? One talent. Now, how much did the second servant get? He got two talents. So you multiply it by two, and he got almost $67 million. Woo! Nice. I haven't seen that kind of money. Now, what did the first servant get? How much did he get? Oh. Multiply it by five, and you get $167.4 million. In our money today. Okay? Now you're getting up into U.S. government figures. The low end. All right, they're in the trillions and billions. This is only the millions. All right? But I don't think there's any of us here that have that kind of money. All right? If you do, God bless you. All right? Most of us don't. So this is what the master gave to his servants to use while he went on his journey. They were to use this. They were to invest this. So we know that parables aren't allegories. We know that not everything in a parable has some kind of particular significance. But what's the teaching here? Jesus, of course, is the master. We are the servants. And God has given us something that is very priceless, something that we can't buy, something that we can't afford, that he wants us to use and to invest in the kingdom. Now we get a little picture of this in Ephesians chapter 1 because Paul mentions a bunch of things here that we get as a result of our salvation. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. We are chosen to be holy and blameless. We are predestined to adoption of sonship. We receive redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins, lavished with grace. All of these wonderful, priceless things that God bestows upon us when we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. However, when I look at this list, I don't see a lot of things here that really we use to invest in the kingdom. These are benefits that we enjoy because of our relationship with Christ, but there's not a lot that we use here, okay? So what do we have that God has given us to use? I want us to see today four principles from this parable that I think will help us not only understand that, but will also be essential in our preparing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because remember, he's answering the question, what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So we have to keep that all in perspective as we look at this particular parable. The things I think that Jesus gives us are gifts, spiritual gifts, according to his will and our ability. In the parable, the master gave 5 talents to one, 2 to a second, and 1 to a third. Do you think that he loved the second servant less than the first because he got 2 instead of 5? Shake your head no. Okay, thank you. I want to make sure you're awake, right? Do you think he initially loved the third servant less than the first one because he only got 1 and the first one got 5? No. Okay? The master gave to his servants according to their ability. Obviously, number 1 was a well put together guy. He had a lot of skill. The master knew he could trust him with $167.4 million worth of gold. Okay? And that's why he gave it to him. Number 2, he got what? $67 million worth of gold. But the master knew he could trust him with that, and that's what he got. The third one he could trust with 1 talent of gold, the $33.5 million, and that's what he got. He didn't love them any differently, but he gave them according to their ability. Now, when we look at spiritual gifts, we find that Paul teaches in Romans chapter 12, first of all, that these are given according to the grace that is given to each one of us. Paul is making it clear here that the spiritual gifts that God bestows on his children are according to the grace of God. Again, salvation is by grace through faith, and the gifts, the tools that God gives us to serve him in his kingdom are also by grace. And he lists some of those here: prophecy, faith, service, teaching, encouragement, giving, leadership, and mercy. Paul gives a fuller list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he speaks of the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, the interpretation of tongues, apostles, prophets, teachers, helps, leadership. And if you go to Ephesians 4, you can add in evangelists and pastor teachers as well. Okay? So there's all this variety of gifts, tools that are priceless, that we can't buy, we don't deserve, but God entrusts to us in order to invest in his kingdom and in his service. Jesus isn't here physically right now. He's here in spirit, but he's not physically here. And he has entrusted to us, the church, the job of doing the work of the kingdom. And the only way we can do that is to have the spiritual tools that he endows us with. Right? We can't do this on our own. Natural ability is not going to cut it. That's why the word talent, as we use it in our modern usage, just isn't what Jesus is talking about here. These are things that are entrusted to us. They are priceless, and they are to be used and invested in the kingdom of God. Now, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 makes it very clear that the Spirit gives these severally as he will. That means that every person who has been born again has received gifts of the Spirit to be used in ministry. I don't think there's too many people that have one gift. I see that there is usually a gift mix. There are a combination of gifts that God gives. Now, some of those may go along with some of our natural tendencies, but the spiritual gifts are Spirit-filled empowerment to do the work that God has called us to do. So what is necessary for us then is to understand what those gifts are that God has given to us, and then to begin to use those in service for the building up of the body of Christ and for ministry in the community. That's the whole purpose of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are not things that we wear as badges of honor, because they are not ours. Just like those millions of dollars that the master in the parable gave to his servant was not their money, it was the master's money. So the tools and the gifting that God gives us are not ours. They're his. And we are to be responsible in the use of those in order to build up the church and to minister in the community. So this is the first principle that I believe Jesus is trying to teach here, is that we have been given gifts and he expects us to use those gifts in service for the kingdom of God. Now, number 2, It is not how much we have, but what we do with what we have that counts. It is not how much we have, but what we do with what we have that counts. What did the guy with 5 talents do with his? He put them to work, didn't he? And he made 5 more. What did the guy with 2 talents do? He put them to work, and he gained 2 more. And what was the master's response to them when he came back to settle accounts? Well done. Okay? You see, it doesn't matter how much we have or even what we have. It's what we do with what we have that Jesus is concerned about. So, you know, Billy Graham we might consider to be a 5-talent evangelist. He's been on the world stage. He preaches the gospel. Did I ever tell you my story about Billy Graham? Can I digress for just a minute? I went to a Billy Graham evangelism seminar back in 1981 out in Indianapolis, and he was having a crusade there. My dad and I went. And the first night we went to the crusade, and Billy Graham's just not a preacher. He's just not a preacher. He's one I describe that can't preach his way out of a wet paper bag. Okay? And I was kind of, oh, okay. Second night we went, and a couple of gals came in. They sat next to me over here. Went through the service. Billy Graham, again, another evangelistic message like, oh, God, why can't this man preach? Why can't he exposit your word? He gives the invitation. This young lady next to me breaks down and crying. She's weeping, and her friend who brought her says, do you want to go down and get saved? I'll walk down with you. That changed my whole attitude. You see, it's not us. It's all the anointing of the Spirit of God. It's all what God is doing, because God was using Billy Graham, and it touched this girl's life sitting right next to me, and she walked down front and got saved. You know, you use what you've got. Billy Graham may be a 5-talent evangelist. Jamie Leonard might be a 2-talent evangelist, you know? He's going around and talking to his neighbors and telling them about Jesus and everything. I don't know if you travel around the world or not, you know, how many hundreds of thousands of people you've preached to, all right? But he's being faithful, okay? God's given him that gift, and he's using it. And what is Jesus' response to that? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. You see, it's not how much we have, and it's not what we have, it's what we do with what we have. Most people have gifts that are kind of behind the scenes. They're not up front preaching. And if you want to come up here and do this, you're welcome to do it. You know, I enjoy it, but I like listening to other preachers too. If yours is a gift of helps, if yours is a gift of showing mercy, if yours is a gift of giving, these things, a lot of times, there's not going to be accolades. There's not going to be people looking at you and say, oh my, what a great gift you gave, or that was so nice that you went and shoveled somebody's driveway out, or you sent them, you know. Doesn't matter what it is. Jesus wants us to use them to the fullest capacity for the building of the kingdom of God and for the benefit of others. So what about the 1-talent guy? What did he do? Did he use his gift? No, he went and buried it in the ground. What was it? Self-interest? What am I going to get out of this? You know, I've run into people in churches that they don't want to do certain things because it's just not prestigious enough. You know? That's not what this is all about. This is God-giving gifts as he sees fit, according to our ability to invest in his kingdom. So that means that all of us here this morning who have accepted Jesus Christ into our hearts as our Lord and Savior have been given gifts by the Spirit, and God expects that we are going to employ those gifts in service to Christ. This is what he's teaching here in this parable. These are priceless things. These are things we cannot buy. They are beyond our ability to value. But he entrusts us with these things to use them to the greatest ability. This guy didn't use it. Jesus calls him wicked. He calls him lazy. And he is absolutely useless for the kingdom of God. We're going to find out what happens to this guy in a few minutes. All right? Don't, please, please, don't assume that because you've accepted Christ as your Savior that you can sit back and ride the gravy train to heaven. That's not what it's all about. We've been saved to serve. God has given us the equipping in order to do the work of the ministry. If you think that David and I, because we're pastors of the church, are going to do it all, I tell you, you got another guest coming. We can't do it all. Am I right? All right? So as I've said before, you know, if God has burdened you and gifted you for a particular ministry in the church, big, little, inside, outside, please let us know, because the answer is probably going to be, go do it. If this is something that God's put on your heart, please, please go do it. Number three, I don't know if I can prove this from Scripture, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. Faithfulness and not the outcome matters most to God. Faithfulness and not the outcome matters most to God. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. These things that God has deposited in us, we are to use. And in our use of them, there is no guarantee of the outcome. As many of you know, I used to pastor a church in Bath. It was a church that we planted in 1997. The mother church that was going to give us support and encouragement, at the last minute, kind of withdrew that, said, nope, we're not going to do this. So that kind of put me in limbo. We had this group of about 15 people that were meeting every Friday night around the campfire. We'd do some worship. We'd pray. And they'd keep asking me, when are we going to plant a church? I said, we're not. Why not? Because they said no. Well, we think we ought to plant a church. I said, well, that's nice, but leave me alone. Go away. Go someplace else. And we kept meeting. We kept meeting. No, we need to plant a church. We need to plant a church. God had given us a vision. The vision was kind of tossed out the window for a while, but after a time, in much prayer and agonizing of spirit, we went ahead and we planted the church. Church ran for 13 years. We closed the church in April of 2010. 13 years, okay? By human standards, that was a failure. And I had people, including my wife, ask me, do you think we did the right thing by starting this church? And my response has always been, I would rather try and fail than never to have tried. I would rather try and fail than never to have tried. And I think that that's the problem we have with this first or this third servant who had the one talent. He didn't even try. God had deposited tools in him that he could use, and he went and buried it in the ground. If we are faithful to exercise the gifts that God has given us, we can leave the results to him. Now, our church is gone, okay? It's closed, boarded up. It's not even a church anymore. Are there results for the kingdom of God that came from that ministry? I can say affirmatively, yes. There were people who were saved. There were lots of believers who matured and grew in their faith. There are things that we did in the community to help others. There were all kinds of stuff that we did in those 13 years. What's going to be at the judgment seat, I don't know. But I will say, and I have struggled with this, believe me, I have painfully struggled with this, because I have felt like a failure for starting a church and closing a church, birthing it and putting it in the grave. But I firmly believe that God expects us to be faithful to use what he gives us and leave the results with him. Because how do you spell faith? Here's how I spell faith. If you're not willing to take a risk, you're useless. Okay? Faith involves risk. We step out in faith, not knowing for sure. You know, you face the crossroads. Do I take this job or do I take this job? Lord, what do I do? In faith, you go down this path, believing that this is what God wants you to do. It's a risk. It may be successful from the human standpoint. It may not be successful from a human standpoint. You know, I can look back over my life and wonder, I made this decision. What would have happened if I had done this? I wasn't being disobedient to God. I wasn't rebelling against God. I was, which way, Lord? Which way do you want me to go? And I wonder sometimes if my path would have been better if I'd have gone down this road instead of this road. But I can't change that, okay? I step out in faith, I risk for God, and I leave the results with him. Number four, use it or lose it. Third servant, one talent, went and hid it in the ground. Did absolutely nothing with it. Didn't even put it in the hands of the bankers, which bankers in those days weren't the commercial brick buildings that we go to today to deposit our money and have $100,000 insurance from the FDIC. Ha ha. These guys were money lenders. These were unscrupulous types, okay? And sometimes you could lend them money and get it back with some interest, and sometimes they just take off with it. You never know, right? But the master here says, you know, you could have at least put my money on loan with the bankers, and I could have gotten it back with interest. You could have done something with it. He did absolutely nothing with it. And so what does Jesus say about that? In verse 29, he says, whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. Here's the twist. The five-talent guy earned five more, so he's got 10. He's got $167.4 million in our money, okay? Number three buries his in the ground, and when the master comes back, he brings it back and says, here it is. And so the master takes that other $33 million and gives it to the guy with the five, so he becomes an 11-talent servant, right? What do we learn from this? We've already seen that Jesus invites and equips his servants to do ministry in his name. We are saved not to sit, but we are saved to serve. We are equipped and gifted by God to invest in the kingdom of God, to invest in other people's lives, and to build up the body of Christ. That's what the gifts are for. If we choose to be co-laborers with Christ, as Paul speaks of himself and Apollos and himself on another occasion, if we choose to be co-laborers with Christ, we're going to share in his glory. If we faithfully use what God has entrusted to us, we'll hear one day when Jesus comes, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few, I'll put you in charge of many. Now remember, even in heaven, if you think we're going to be riding around on clouds playing our harps for eternity, that's not what the Bible says. You know, Paul makes it clear that we're going to judge the nations. We are going to judge angels. We're going to be ruling over the kingdom of God. We're going to have work to do. It's going to be delightful work. We won't get tired and won't have to sleep for 8 hours a night and won't have to take a vacation and all that stuff. It's all going to be good, you know, but we're going to work. And we're preparing for that now by doing the work of the kingdom. But if we faithfully do what Jesus has called us to do, we'll be welcomed into his happiness. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. But if we choose to be wicked, lazy, and useless, he's going to take what he gave to us and give it to somebody else because he has a plan and a purpose to accomplish, and that plan and purpose will be accomplished with or without us. Scary? We're invited to cooperate. We're invited to work with the Lord Jesus. If we choose not to, Jesus still has work that's going to get done. And if we won't do it, he'll find somebody who will. And he'll give that talent, that priceless gift that he gives us, to somebody else in order to accomplish his purposes. We don't always know what that is. We don't have to know what that is. What we have to know is what God has given us and how we can best employ that for the building up of the body of Jesus Christ. Because what happens to this guy? Jesus says, throw him into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, here again we see, as we've seen all through Matthew, that the righteous and the unrighteous are coexisting. They're in the same place. They're talking the same language. They look alike. Sometimes they even act alike. But when Jesus comes, it's going to be those who are doing the will of the Father who are going to get welcomed into the Father's happiness. Remember Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 23. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will inherit the kingdom of God, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, well, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And didn't we cast out demons in your name? And didn't we do many mighty miracles in your name? And I will say to them, I never knew you. You see, if we have been given gifts of the Spirit of God, which all of us have if we know Jesus as our Savior, then we are under obligation to utilize those gifts as Jesus wants us to use them. And you know, what Haley does is going to be different from what Ellen does. And what Ellen does is going to be different from what Elaine does. And what Elaine does is going to be different from what Inga does. You know, we're all different. All different. But we work together, many parts of one body, for the glory of God, for the building up of his church, and for the advancement of his kingdom. So Jesus is coming again. And what are we going to say when he comes to settle accounts with us? Are we going to be able to say, hey, Jesus, look what I got. You gave me these gifts. I used them. Here's the result of what I did under the power of your Spirit. And what's he going to say? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many. Enter into the happiness of your Lord. But I'm afraid there's going to be some people who are going to stand before God and they're going to say, well, here's your gift back. I was afraid of you. You know, you're a hard person. You sow where you don't reap, and you gather harvest where you haven't scattered seed. And, you know, I wasn't going to get anything out of this, so I just put it safe. Here it is back. And what's he going to say? Outer darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth. I don't want that. I hope you don't want that. You see, Jesus is coming again. We don't know when. And the important thing for us is, number one, be prepared. But number two, be busy about the work of the kingdom until he comes. I think it's in Luke that Jesus says on one occasion, keep busy until I come. Okay? This isn't a time to slack off. Not a time to kick back. I know we need to do that physically once in a while, but spiritually, we can't take a vacation, friends. Spiritually, we need to be using the gifts that God has given us, because these are priceless treasures that he has invested in us, and he wants to use them to their fullest extent until he comes again, or we by death meet him. So Jesus is calling the church to action. He's calling us to do the works of Christ according to the gifting that he has given to us, so that we might hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have taught us that there is priceless treasure that you have invested in us. These are things that we cannot buy, things that we cannot earn, but they are deposits that you have made in our lives that we can invest for the kingdom of God. And so I pray this morning, Lord, that you would enable each one of us to take a serious look at what gifts you have given to us as individuals, that we would be able to discover what those are and then prayerfully find ways that we can employ those gifts for the building up of one another, for the strengthening of our church, and for ministry in the community. Lord, deliver us from gift envy, that we want something that somebody else has. Deliver us from gift pride, that we would wear these as a badge of honor, as though they belong to us. But may we in humility, but faithfully, exercise these grand deposits that you have made in our lives, so that you might receive the glory, your church will be built, and we will be prepared for when you come again for us. May this word spring forth fruit in our lives that will bring glory and honor to you. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.